mentality that we have 137 items to do. And we check this off, and we check this off, and we check this off, and we check this off. We come and we sing. We sing and we sing. We sing a cappella, and we sing this song, and we sing that song, and then we pray, and somebody says some words, and we pray, and at the end of the prayer, we say the amen. And then we sing, and then somebody preaches, and then we go home. We check, 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 check. I want to ask you something. Do you think God delights in activity? It was a big Samaritan mistake in their worship. Do you think God delights in activity? Do you think God delights in the fact that, okay, we came together, we check, 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 just for the sake of checking it off the list? Ritualism, activity. Activity is not wrong. Repeated activity is not wrong. That's not the problem. The problem is when we arrive at a point that somehow, wittingly or unwittingly, we have settled into this understanding that as long as we are showing up and as long as we are doing something, do this, do this, do this, then God is pleased. Sing this song, say this prayer, do this Lord's Supper, listen to this sermon. Will he ever finish? We don't know. We think God's going to be pleased. I want to ask you something. Did God want his people to sing? Of course. Shake your head like, hey, sure. God wanted his people to sing. But ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you tonight, every one of us had a responsibility to be singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And leaving here tonight and thinking that somehow we pleased God because we came and we sang a cappella and we didn't use instrumental music and we sang three songs and we did two prayers and we did, and thinking that it's an activity, that's the mistake that the Jews were making. In Isaiah chapter 1, God was rebuking them through the prophet, and God said, why are you trampling my courts? You people are making me sick with your worship. Those people were still, quote, doing church. They were still coming to the temple. They were still offering the sacrifices. They were still doing the feast, but they were not thinking about what they were doing. Their hearts were not focused. Their hearts were not engaged. Their minds were not engaged. They were simply going through the motions. And I'm saying to you tonight, God is not a God who delights in empty, dead, meaningless, thoughtless worship. God is a God who said to his people, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. What God is looking for is the engaging of the mind and the heart in the external expression of worship. Ritualism, thinking that we've served God because we've counted so many beads, or because we've lit so many candles, or because we've eaten so many Lord's Suppers, or because we sang so many. Thinking that God is pleased with that is a huge mistake, and it reflects a misunderstanding of God's complaint against his people in the Old Testament. Our God is not a God who delights in mindless, thoughtless worship. Secondly, I would suggest to you the ecumenical movement in this country is also a result of the spirit of anti-intellectualism, of the denial of the rational nature of Christianity. This idea, and perhaps this too comes from the disdain for the text and the abandonment of conviction that the Bible is the Word of God. And so, what's it going to be? Here are all these religious groups, and they're divided over the method of baptism, or the purpose of baptism, or the way you worship God, or what kind of music you have in the assembly, or the organization of the church, or how you're going to interpret it. They're divided over so many things. And so now they're divided over this doctrine. They're divided over this doctrine. But what if those doctrines are based on texts that aren't even true anyway? I mean, are you sure that's true? And if you're not sure, are you going to divide people over stuff like that? You don't even know if it's true or not? Oh, come on. Come on. Let's, who wants to study that? Who wants to go into all that? Can't we just all hold hands and be together? After all, don't you remember that Jesus prayed for unity, they say? Yes, sir, he did. And folks, let me just say to you, in our quest for truth, we had better not forget what Jesus said about the importance of unity. But in that prayer, when Jesus was praying for his disciples that they might be one, even as thou art in me and I in thee, that they might be one in us. And when Jesus was praying for unity, it was in the same prayer, three verses earlier, where he said to his Father, Father, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. He did want them to be unified, but he wanted them to be unified in truth, in the truth of God, the revealed truth of God. Thirdly, perhaps the most well-known, the most prominent expression of anti-intellectualism that we identify is that of that we saw in Pentecostalism, which is actually the outgrowth of Wesleyan theology. When the Wesleys were trying to define and describe and explain the distinction between justification and sanctification, as it pertains to the first and second work of grace and the direct operation of the Holy Spirit and God's signature on our heart as he's dealing with sin. And everybody wanted to know, how can we know for sure that God has done what he said he was going to do? Well, because God's going to leave his signature when he's done it. That's how. If you think that the Wesleys understood that they were creating a doctrinal basis for the 20th century charismatic movement in this country, you're mistaken. They did not understand that. That wasn't their purpose. But the doctrine they established is exactly the doctrine that gave rise to that. And the idea was that in the second work of grace, as God deals with what they perceive to be God's direct operation on an individual dealing with the problem of original sin, which is another discussion in itself, that once that was accomplished, after the justification and now the sanctification being set apart and God does the final work that you're waiting for him to do, that once that is done, he will leave his mark so that you will know. And maybe his mark is going to be the gift of tongues, and maybe it's going to be the gift of prophecy, and maybe it's going to be the gift of healing, but he's going to leave a mark so that you'll know he has been there. And you'll have some tangible proof. Ladies and gentlemen, we are living in a culture that is all about experiencing God. All about experiencing God. It was Rabbi Zacharias who said, here's our challenge in today's culture. How do we communicate truth? Biblical truth. How do we communicate biblical truth with a generation that hears with its eyes and thinks with its feelings? Because we're living in a generation that is very visual and very emotional. The problem with that is that God's plan for saving man has everything to do with engaging the rational nature and component of man, just as God created him. just as it reflects the rational nature of God Himself. It is a serious thing. A serious thing for us to dismiss the study of the Word, the reasoning of the text, the argumentation in logic. It is a serious thing to abandon that and to resort to, well, I don't know about that. I haven't studied that. I can't say anything about those scriptures. But I know what I felt in my heart. I know that I felt that stirring in me. I know what I saw. I know what I dreamed. You think people aren't saying that? Folks, they're saying it all over this country. They're saying it everywhere. Folks who are affirming the experiences that they are having. The problem with that is manifold. But I'll just suggest one or two very quickly. Number one, in the revelation of truth, in the revelation of truth in the New Testament, in the expansion of the kingdom and the declaration of the gospel, we're told precious little about anybody's feelings or their experiences. What we are told is that after they received the word, after they heard truth, after they understood and believed that Jesus was the Christ, after they were convicted in their hearts, after they had obeyed God, we're told that they rejoiced in their salvation. And somebody says, well, how did they know they were saved? How did they know they were lost? Because God revealed His Word. The second problem with the experience, the dreams, the visions, God speaking to people, is that it creates a lot of confusion and disparity that is seemingly inexplicable. For someone to affirm that I'm leaving, I'm going here because I've just felt this stirring to go. Well, what about the other 175 people that didn't get the stirring? They just being left over here with the trash? No, I'm not saying that they're wrong. I'm not saying that they're... Are you saying they're right? Well, why don't you stay with them? It's not that, but I'm just saying that I just felt the Spirit was just leading me here. Well, why didn't the Spirit lead me there? Ladies and gentlemen, there's some serious problems. Serious problems with experiential religion. Serious problems. But at the end of the day, the essence of the problem is every man does what's right in his own eyes, and every man's religion is of himself. It becomes the religion of subjectivism. Well, it matters in approaching God. It matters how we think. And thoughts are important. I don't have time to deal with this. But I would just say to you tonight, you ought to appreciate the fact that thoughts are powerful. Because Jesus affirmed, if you think the external act of sin is the essence of the problem, you're wrong. The sin begins in the heart. It's out of the heart that the mouth speaks. It is from the heart that the sin is coming forth. That thoughts are powerful. What we're thinking is important. That's why it matters how we use our minds. We were created to think because we're created in the image of God to reflect His rational nature. And God created us to think His thoughts. He revealed His Word to us so that we can think His thoughts after Him. And in this process, we are in the process of renewing our mind. I beseech you by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, that is your spiritual service. And do not be conformed to this world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. He didn't say by your experiences, by your dreams. He said by the renewing of your mind, so that you can prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And finally, the use of our mind, the engaging of our thoughts are important, because at the end of the day, when the consummation of all things, we're going to be judged by our knowledge of God. A long time ago, God said to His people, you need to wake up and you need to be careful. My people are being destroyed for lack of knowledge. In every generation from beginning of time until now, our rational God has communicated with His rational creatures by means of a rational message. And He has demanded consistently a rational response. And that response requires the engaging of the mind in reasoning and considering and meditating upon truth. Ladies and gentlemen, when we extend the invitation of the Lord, we are doing so on the basis of the truth of the gospel. The gospel that tells us who Jesus is, why He came, and how that affects us. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you're with a penitent heart are ready to come to Him in obedience, to submit yourself in baptism for the remission of your sins, we hope that you'll do that tonight. And if you're a child of God who needs to come home to the Lord, we pray that you will. Right now, while we stand and sing, we invite you to come.